We will have the reading a bit later on, partway through the sermon. It's going to be Psalm 122, which is on page 622 in the Church Bibles, if you would just want to have your finger ready in there. So, last week we had an introduction to the Psalms as a whole, and I said we'd be spending the next few weeks looking at different types of psalm, what we call genres. And today we're going to start with a group we call the Songs of Ascent. And they're called that because these are 15 psalms, numbers 120 to 134, which all have the same title, A Song of Ascent. Now if you remember, those titles were given to the psalms when they were collected together, sometime early in the Second Temple period, maybe around the time of Ezra. So the editor is telling us something. These 15 belong together in some way. Which, if you didn't have that clue, you might not get so easily, because at first sight, they're quite a mixed bag. Yes, they're all quite short, and themes of Jerusalem and the temple and trust in God get repeated quite a lot. But how do they fit together? And we'll start with a bit of history and a bit of geography. First, the history. In Deuteronomy 16, verse 16, there's an instruction that the Israelites were to hold three annual festivals, at which people were supposed to travel to a place of God's choosing to worship together, the pilgrim festivals. And obviously, once the temple was built, that became the one and only place they travelled to. And then the geography. The temple was in Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is in the hill country of Israel. Wherever you come from, you're going to go up to get to it. And the temple is on Mount Zion, one of the hills of Jerusalem. So even more up. So getting there is going to involve climbing. It's going to be an ascent. So the pilgrims, three times each year, would travel together from their home villages, gathering more and more people as they took the approach roads through places like Jericho. And then the whole crowd of them would slog their way up into the hills in the desert heat until finally Jerusalem would open up in front of them. They'd reach the end of their journey. And there was the temple in all its glory, covered in gold and shining in the sun. One of the most impressive sights of the ancient world. And they would burst into praise and song. Hallelujah! We've climbed all this way to worship God and seek his blessing. And now here we are. And here is his temple waiting for us. The place where he's promised he'll meet with us. Think of Palm Sunday. Jesus would have been part of one of those pilgrim processions coming to Jerusalem. For Passover in that case. And the Galileans he was travelling with would have burst into praise as their Messiah comes to Jerusalem. And that's how we're to understand these psalms. They're songs sung by pilgrims as they come to Jerusalem for the festivals. In 120, they think about the hostile world they've left behind. In 121, they look to the hills around Jerusalem and remind themselves that this is where they will meet with God. And in 122, the temple comes into sight and the cry goes out, "Here we are at Jerusalem at last. Let's go up to the temple, the house of the Lord, and let's worship." And then the remainder take us through remembering the goodness of God, which is why they've come. Of approaching him with humility, of looking for his blessing, of seeking his help with the difficulties we face, and finally departing with a chorus of praise. So, as a challenge this week, in the sermon notes, if anybody hasn't got the sermon notes, put your hand up and the stewards have not got any. They were ready. Okay, I will see if I can print some off afterwards and put them at the back. But anyway, in the sermon notes you don't have, but which were circulated on the by email, I've listed the 15 Psalms. They're quite short. There's only about 4 pages in total in my Bible. So with that pilgrim theme in mind, to organise them, why not try to read them this week? You know, take it as a challenge. But here we are on Sunday morning, and I'm sure you don't want me to go through all 15 in detail. So I've picked out just 2. Psalms 122 and 130, as ones which cover 2 extremes of our moods sometimes when we come to worship. Now God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change, but we do. We are creatures very much affected by our circumstances, by our moods, whether we've had a good or a bad week. So we come to worship from quite different places. And the Psalms reflect that. These 2 do. One full of exuberant praise, the other seeking faith and trust when facing some kind of trial. Because we don't always come to God in the same way or in the same circumstances. And because of that, the Psalms can speak to all our experiences. So first, Psalm 122. And the crowd of pilgrims has been climbing all day in the hot sun. You know what that's been like this week. They're tired and they're weary. And then they crest that last ridge on the way to Jerusalem. And suddenly the temple is in sight in all its glory. They've arrived at the place where God has promised that he will meet his people. And you can imagine the cheers and the chatter and the excitement. All the tiredness suddenly forgotten. Let's go straight to the temple. Let's worship. So, Psalm 122. I rejoiced with those who said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing in your gates, O Jerusalem." Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together. That is where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord, according to the statute given to Israel. There the thrones for judgment stand, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. For the sake of my brothers and friends, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity. I rejoice with those who said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing in your gates, O Jerusalem." So this is praise for the high times, when we look at what is right and good and joyful in God and in the world. And we rejoice in the good and we take pleasure in it. Yes, of course, we know that times aren't always like that. That somewhere out in the world, there's someone whose sadness is like a mirror image of our joy. And there are always people who seem to take a delight in pouring cold water on joy and celebration. Ah, yes, but what about whatever it is? Don't let them do that. There's time enough for sadness tomorrow. Today, be free to enter into the joy of the moment, that God is good, that you've known his blessings, and here you are to worship and give thanks. A simple, unaffected joy in the moment. Last week, we looked at how the Psalms could be emotionally quite raw, brutally honest sometimes. And we see how the psalmist reacted to the changes in his circumstances, particularly in the psalms attributed to King David. He comes across as a man who, when he was up, he was up. And when he was down, he was down. Now, some of us may keep a fairly even keel emotionally, never too excited and never too depressed. But David wasn't like that. He experienced the highs and lows of life in all their richness, and he poured it all out to God. As Ecclesiastes puts it, there is a time for everything, for rejoicing and for weeping. And there can be a tendency to pour cold water on times of joy because, well, just think of all the bad things in the world. How can you celebrate? But no, there is a time for joy and for celebration. And yes, we know all about the bad. We may be going through it tomorrow. But at this moment, I choose to rejoice, to take joy at being in God's presence. Yep, we certainly do, don't we? So remember all the good things he's done, to celebrate his promises and to take fresh hope and assurance. You know, it's okay to be happy and to celebrate, even in church. And so we join the psalmist to pray for God's blessing on the place where he meets God, on Jerusalem, on the temple. Well, the temple isn't there anymore, so where is it for us? Perhaps it's the building where we meet. Or perhaps it's more the community we belong to. The church. The spiritual temple God builds as he fills his people with his Holy Spirit. Whatever it is, we pray for God's peace on it. For its security. For its prosperity even. That the worship of God may continue uninterrupted. But as well as joy, we do know that life has other times as well. Times of worry or distress. And so we move to Psalm 130. And here the psalmist is in quite a different place. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sin, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. Therefore you are feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord. For with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. It's out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. When I read a psalm like this, it seems to be saying something more at an emotional level than an intellectual one. To me, there seems to be a sense here of threat or foreboding hanging over the psalmist. And when something speaks to me at that level, something I find helpful is to use my imagination to try and picture a situation where I might pray such a prayer. It's not the only way of approaching the psalm, but I share it with you in case it helps. So I imagine it's night, and the psalmist is camped out among the pilgrims and not able to sleep. And there's a sense of threat hanging over the scene, like the feeling of armies camped out on the night before a battle, or some trial that must be faced in the morning. and the watchmen are patrolling on sentry duty. And they're waiting with anticipation for the dawn and an end to their duty. But you fear that dawn, because that's when battle will be joined, or the thing you dread will come to happen. So perhaps you have your own threat today, the thing you want to avoid, but which is coming with the dawn and can't be escaped, the thing you must face whether you like it or not. But can't you call to God? Won't he hear and deliver you? The language the psalmist uses is of crying for mercy, of needing forgiveness. He faces his dread with a sense of unworthiness. Why should God care for me, a sinner? Am I facing this alone? But then he thinks about what God is really like. And he realizes that God doesn't keep a record of his sins. He isn't standing remote from us, just watching for us to fail, noting down the reasons why we should get what's coming to us. Because with him is forgiveness. He is attentive to our cry for mercy. Because he is a God who delights to rescue, to forgive, to restore. He's actually on our side. He isn't there waiting to catch us out. And if God is like that, then we should trust him. The psalmist says to wait for the Lord, to put our hope in him, because with him is unfailing love and full redemption. And how do we really know he's like that? How do we know he can be trusted, even when we feel we're calling from the depths? And the reason is that while we were still sinners, he gave Jesus for us. He held back nothing of himself. He gave everything he had to save and to rescue us. And because he's done all that, while we were his enemies, we can trust him to keep us. Now we are his friends. So whatever threat we face, whatever depths we're calling from, put your hope in the Lord. For with him is unfailing love and full redemption. He will redeem us from all our sins. So two quite different psalms. Both the pilgrims. One to celebrate the highs of life, the times of joy and exuberance, when we want to go to be in God's house and to celebrate with his people. The other, when we're alone and calling from the depths, facing our own particular threat in the morning. Remember his love shown in Jesus. Because he doesn't keep a record of our sins. So wait for him, trust in him, and greet the morning with a renewed hope. Amen.